Before we turn to the reading of God's word, let us turn to God in prayer. O Lord, we humble ourselves in your presence. We marvel that you are a God who desires to address us, and you have done so in various and sundry ways throughout the ages. But you have made yourself most plainly known in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of faith in him, the hope and the love that he inspires in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, that you would speak into our lives a word of life, so that as your word is read and proclaimed, we may be able to hear you speaking to us. O Lord, quicken me to help me to proclaim your word this day with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, all for the sake of Jesus Christ, for your glory, and for the welfare of your people. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Well, I'd like to invite you to sit back and relax for a minute. It's story time. We're going to be reading a large portion of the book of Jonah. The more I reflected on it, I decided that we really should include chapter 4 as well. So, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain said to him, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, nor herd or flock, shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God, and all shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord had appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. You probably haven't heard a Bible story in a while. The book of Jonah is a staple of children's Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and books and videos about Bible stories. If you remember, the first VeggieTales movie was about Jonah. I remember watching it with our children when they were little. I haven't looked at it again, but my recollection is that the Ninevites were depicted as particularly disagreeable and vulgar people who spent most of their time fighting with each other and slapping each other with fish. If you saw the movie, you remember that. It was a G-rated movie that grossed $23 million at the box office. Pretty good for VeggieTales' first effort. The book, though, is actually more like a PG-13 or maybe even an R-rated movie. Jonah is commanded by the Lord to go to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and cry out against the city's wickedness. And so we read about that in chapter 1, in verse 2. Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah refuses. He hated the Assyrians, and with good reason. There is a spectacular wall relief from King Sennacherib's palace in Nineveh that's displayed in the British Museum of Art, and it depicts the Assyrian siege of the Judean city of Lachish. I haven't had the chance to see it in person, just online. There are multiple images in this relief of Judeans being impaled. There are multiple images of stacks of Jewish heads that are being counted by Assyrian scribes. Presumably, it was a pay-per-head arrangement with their soldiers. The Assyrians eventually conquered the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and in fact erased it from existence. They never returned from captivity. The Jews and the Assyrians were bitter, mortal enemies. They hated each other and delighted in killing each other. Jonah had absolutely no desire to help out the Assyrians. And so instead he attempts to flee from the presence of the Lord to Tarshish, which was in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. But the story tells us that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and the waves became so large and dangerous the boat was in almost ready to break apart. If you've ever been caught in a boat in a terrible storm, you know how terrifying this kind of experience is. The ship's crew cried out to their gods, and they threw the cargo overboard in an effort to lighten the ship. And finally, when nothing else helped, they began to cast lots to see who was responsible for this mess. And of course, the short lot fell to Jonah. Jonah told them to throw him overboard in order to save themselves, but the sailors were decent fellows and they couldn't bring themselves to do it. They attempted as hard as they could to row back to the land, but it was hopeless. And so in the end, they threw him overboard to certain death. Not exactly a G-rated story, but it gets worse. The Lord sends a monstrous fish who swallows Jonah alive. I don't know if any of you saw the viral video last week of kayakers off the coast of California. I think it was Avila Beach was the name of the area. And a humpback whale appears out of nowhere and grabs the kayak and the passengers in its mouth. And the people who are watching are just dumbfounded and utter all sorts of things that we can't repeat in the sanctuary this morning. Remarkably, the kayakers escaped unscathed. But Jonah, of course, spends 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the whale. Some of you are familiar with Max Lucado. We're using his book on Wednesday nights, A Cast of Characters. One of those chapters is on Jonah, and Lucado makes this rather humorous observation, and that is that there were only 2 ways out. And thankfully for Jonah, the fish regurgitated him onto dry land. The Lord was relentless with Jonah, God ordered him to Nineveh again, and not surprisingly, this time, the second time, Jonah said, "Yes, sir." He walked through the city declaring, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, mind you, Jonah was a Jew, and we've already described how the Assyrians felt about the Jews and vice versa. Jonah was not the sort of fellow that the Ninevites would have listened to. And furthermore, it was an extremely short and terrible sermon. Remarkably, right? It has been observed that the great fish that swallowed Jonah alive is the least unbelievable element of the story. And I think that's true. Consider this. Jonah was the most successful missionary in the whole Bible. These pagan sailors prayed to Yahweh. They feared God, and they offered sacrifices to the God of Israel. Miraculously, the citizens of Nineveh, this great pagan city, heeded the warning of this unlikely and unwinsome witness. Nineveh's citizens and even their king and nobles repented in dust and ashes, turned from their evil ways, cried out to God, and the Lord relented. He changed his mind. But this remarkable series of events only made the most successful missionary in the Bible angry and depressed. The Lord, remember, asked Jonah twice, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah's response is pretty much, "You're darn right it is. I'm angry enough to die." He was really put out. You see, Jonah knew something about God. And we see this in chapter 4 and verse 2 in his prayer. He says of God, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing." Jonah knew what God was like. And this is something that had been revealed long ago to ancient Israel in the book of Exodus chapter 34, reading verses 6 and 7. God describes himself this way. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is not to be trifled with. That's rather plain from the text. But God's first inclination is to forgive, is to relent, is to be merciful and gracious. And that's good news. That's good news for us. I didn't know this, but on the high holy day of Judaism, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, the book of Jonah is read. I thought that was interesting. I didn't know that. And there's a Jewish midrash. Midrash is just a brief commentary that was written in the pages of the Hebrew text. And this is what it says, or reads, "Israel said to God, 'Master of the universe, if we repent, will you accept it?' God responded, 'Would I accept the repentance of the people of Nineveh and not yours?'" Jonah is a reminder that if God could forgive Nineveh, a really dark empire in the world at that time, if God could forgive Nineveh, of course he can forgive us. And that's very reassuring. It strikes me, though, that there is another implication of the book of Jonah. that's more difficult, frankly, and that is that God cares about the people we hate. God cares about the people that we hate. The last 4 years in our nation have been bitter, contentious, and hateful. And I think that the presidential election sort of brought all of that acrimony to a crescendo. I don't think it's hyperbole to say that at least some Democrats and some Republicans genuinely hate each other. They hate each other's leaders and ideologies and party members. Now, the election results, of course, are not conclusive just yet, but it does appear that Vice President Joe Biden is the president-elect. And some people are really, really, really happy. And some people are really, really, really sad and angry. But now, more than ever, we need to not only remember, but believe that God cares about the people that we deeply dislike, people that we might even hate. As the Lord said to Jonah in that last verse of chapter 4, "Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Not knowing your right hand from your left is probably referring to children, or at least people who didn't really understand what was going on. But it's interesting that even the animals are included. And I was reminded of what Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus said. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's our normal impulse. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, I think this is very important to note. It's not saying that a person's beliefs and actions are a matter of indifference to God, as if God sort of shrugs about the unrighteous and the evil. No, these categories, the good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous, are God's categories. But God still cares about these groups. Paul will say later that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. The upward call of God, I think, is to be like the Lord, who cares for all, especially those who don't know their right hand from their left hand, and animals. And it is even possible that God can use us in the way that God used Jonah to bring the truth of God to people that we really don't like, to the evil, to the unrighteous, or you fill in the blank. I think that the book of Jonah is the perfect book for the day after election, the Sunday after Election Day, rather. It's really not a G-rated story. The church has sort of made a cottage industry of making Jonah, again, Sunday school and vacation Bible school curriculum, but it's a serious story. It declares with no uncertain terms that God holds us accountable. God held Jonah accountable for his disobedience, and God was ready to hold Nineveh accountable for her wickedness. But remember that God cared about Jonah. God provided the great fish. He provided a second chance. He provided a shade-yielding bush, and he even provided the worm at the end. God was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love to Jonah. And God was the same to the citizens of Nineveh, which is remarkable, the sworn enemies of God's chosen people. And brothers and sisters, God is the same towards us, with all of our failings and foibles. So let us ask God to make us as he is, so that we can care about our neighbors, our enemies, the good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous, just as God cares. To God be all the glory and honor, both now and forever. Hallelujah. Amen.